Can everybody hear me? I wasn't sure if Let's Rock, if that was my cue. I thought Ronnie there was enjoying the music and was rocking out in his chair. Good evening, Saints. Really nice to see all of you tonight here over the precious Word of God. Got a nice list of some awesome saints here tonight, and it's a privilege and an honor to be with you in actuality tonight. This precious word. Before we begin, I'd like to open with a word of prayer to the Almighty. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, discernment of your scriptures tonight might be to your honor and glory, and that it would help us understand your scriptures better, and so that we might be more perfected in our walk and in our calling as you see fit. We pray that we might have a tremendous faith as we move through this life, and that we walk worthy of our calling, and that we understand what we've been given through your Son, and how very precious that is, and how very monumental such truth as we have been given is. We pray that we might be tremendous witnesses for your dispensation of the mystery, and that we might have an answer to all those who ask us as to our calling and the understanding of it. We pray for all those in need, no matter what the need is. Many needs in this flesh, spiritually, very importantly, the most important need that we have is our faith, because no matter what we face, if we face it through the school of faith, we will be blessed through it. And so we walk by faith and not by sight. And for all those, including myself and my wife, that need blessings in this flesh, spiritually or through the flesh, we pray that we might know that your hand is upon us at all times. We thank you for your word tonight, and we pray again for the blessing of God, the Holy Spirit, that he might work in our hearts and minds as you know us all perfectly in our individual ways, that it might touch us to further knowledge for your glory alone. In the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, amen. So to open up and say for my wife and I, very Skippy. Is it Skippy here? Again? Fine, solid. Okay, not here. Okay, well, maybe there's something happening over at Ron's house. First of all, I'd like to open up with my heartfelt condolences, including my wife's condolences to the McCurry family for the passing of Herschel. But on the other hand, we know that the promises of God are yea and amen, and we know that the next sight that Herschel will see, apart from is God, and he will know as he is known, and these promises are as solid as anything we know. And so on the one hand, we can have sadness, but on the other hand, we can rejoice in that fact, and that's a tremendous fact. So again, we thank the Lord for his scriptures and his truth, and for the Son of God that has victory over death. Then I would like to thank my brothers in the Lord, Bob Gunther and Roger Dillman, for taking over for me for the last couple of Tuesdays. Tony the Barber said, did I vacation for 2 weeks? I'm like, vacation? What's he talking about? I've only missed 2.65 days in the last 31 years. Didn't you know that? And no, we were just gone on selective Tuesday nights to meetings. So he here we go. He had that wrong, by the way, folks. We were work slaving in between. So, and then now on to our subject, the Shekinah glory. I was speaking to a friend of mine from the southwestern United States a number of days ago about this subject, and I said to him, I said, the more I get into the subject of the Shekinah, the more involved it gets, because the more I know that we have to understand scriptures, especially the scriptures of the Old Testament. And I don't know, I told him, I don't know if I have all the answers. And he said, well, if you don't have all the answers, I don't want to listen to you. And so I took that into heart. And, of course, I'm not going to mention who that was, but he lives in Arizona. He may live in Phoenix. He has a dog. And he rides the bus to work. Other than that, we have no idea who he is. All right. Onward with the subject. What I'm going to do is I'm going to reel back, and I'm going to look at your Old Testament scriptures as to this question. Here's a couple of questions. And we went through references to how it was manifested and what the essence of the Shekinah glory was. Usually it was an unapproachable light, a light that couldn't be looked at directly, and furthermore, it was the glory of God, and it was it had to do with God's presence and dwelling with mankind. That's very important, that he dwelt with mankind. That's an important issue as far as the Shekinah is concerned. And then we also learned that that this light is actually seen, but it's not fully comprehended. And then we applied that to New Testament scriptures that talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, that for now we see through a glass darkly, or we see our Lord and our God enigmatically, which means that we see, but we do not fully comprehend, because as the Shekinah glory was seen, but it wasn't fully comprehended as to what its total and true essence was. And so, as we see enigmatically and learn enigmatically of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, God in the flesh, we know in part. We see in part, or enigmatically, or through a shade, but we don't fully understand the essence totally. And that's I think what I'm saying is true, because who can say tonight that we totally understand God Almighty in this flesh? And we don't, and not understand great things about him. So this is also applied to the Shekinah glory when it was seen in the Old Testament, that they saw the light, but they couldn't be in the total presence of it, neither could they fully understand what they were seeing, but they had to have faith in their living God. So here's a question we're going to go back to. We have a lot of scriptures of the Old Testament to look at, and I'm going to try to make more plain the answers to these questions. This is one. Where did the Shekinah glory go? We knew that we know that the Shekinah glory dwelt in the temple. We know that the Shekinah glory dwelt in the Holy of Holies, on the mercy seat between the two cherubims. We know that the tabernacle was filled with the glory, the Shekinah glory of God. But where did it go? Another question. Was the Shekinah glory in the temple when the Lord Jesus Christ, or when the Lord Christ Jesus was in the flesh on earth? We know that there was a temple there that actually the Lord walked in and threw over tables in. Well, this temple was constructed by Herod, King Herod, we know. But was the Shekinah glory there? That's a question that friend of mine from Southwest Arizona asked. That might be interesting to plumb. Okay, so we're going to look into those questions. What happened to the Shekinah glory? When did it leave the temple? We're going to try to find out these answers. And so here I go. I'm going to begin with this. Again, I'm a student, but certainly I think I found out a couple things that might be helpful to all of us that rightly divide the Word of God as students of His Word. A fact that we should ask ourselves, or a question also, is what happened to Israel between the years 504 B.C. to the year 4 B.C.? Now, we know that the year 4 B.C. was the birth of the Son of God, according to the reckoning of our calendars, 4 B.C. So we must collectively understand, at least, in order to understand what happened to Israel. That's, it's really important, even if we don't think so, because you could say, few hundred years that in history, before the Lord walked the planet or was born, where was Israel? What was their state? What was the state of their temple? Where was the Shekinah glory? Those are very valid questions. And if we trace history of years, 400 years isn't a great amount of time, but it's a very important time, I think, to try to understand. Because what was the state of Israel that the Lord stepped into? What was the state of their temple? What was the state of their worship that the Son of God stepped into? What did they know in this temple, by the way? And those are things all to really understand, because then you'd understand a bit at when the Lord faced the Pharisees of that day. After his ministry started when he was 30 years old. He walked in the temple. The apostles prayed in the temple. But what was happening there? What was taught in that temple? How was the Word of God, or the truth of God, or even the law? How was that handled by these high priests and Pharisees? And I think that would give us an understanding of how our Lord treated the Pharisees, and then that's correct, they were a generation of vipers. Well, that is a very severe indictment, and we have to understand that. And so let's try to trace back a few hundred years. Okay, so what I found out is that we must collectively understand the Testament books, for an understanding of where the Shekinah went. We have to understand Ezekiel, probably Isaiah, Jeremiah, definitely the book of Daniel, Ezra, and by the way, it might be helpful to look in the end chapter of 2 Chronicles, because actually 2 Chronicles is the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi is not whatsoever. The book of 2 Chronicles, especially chapter 36, is the last chapter, and this can be even proven by history, in the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 36 would be interesting to look into, and it's actually the last chapter written in the Old Testament scriptures. Also, too, years of reckoning and the knowledge contained is important to understand. For instance, Nebuchadnezzar, which Daniel talks about, who the king of Babylon, who saw the great vision, he besieged Israel, and these dates are important. He besieged Israel in 497 B.C. And the Babylonian captivity, where Israel was hauled off by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon, was between the years 497 and 426 B.C. All right, so we're getting close to the time of the birth of the Lord. All right, the book of Daniel covers the years 497 or 24 B.C. And his prophecy, Daniel's prophecy, even though it covered those years of Israel's captivity, in totality, his weeks of years, that is the weeks of years he discusses, there are still yet to be fulfilled. So the weeks of years, the pronouncement on the nation of Israel as to the restoration of their nation is still yet to be fulfilled, as far as I'm concerned. Anyway, the book, so these years are flying by you, but they're very important, because what I'm doing here is we're going back in the history of the scriptures to find the closest scriptures to the time of the birth of the Son of God. And this is what I've to try to find out where the Shekinah glory went. And then we're going to trace the Shekinah glory into the New Testament scriptures. And I know we did this in part in our last couple of lessons, but we're going to look into it a bit more thoroughly. Right, that is true, Gary. After they were taken into Babylon, that's where the nation of Israel did lose their holy language as a nation. We talked about that last time. The book of Ezekiel's content spans the years 484 to 464, putting it right in the middle of the Babylonian captivity. And it concerns the Shekinah glory, which we'll look at. But, of course, speaks also of the millennial kingdom. So we have the book of Ezekiel that speaks of the Shekinah glory during just right before the captivity of Israel, when they were taken into Babylon. And then it also speaks of the millennial kingdom, which is yet to come. So that's, very interesting. And so we could ask ourselves the question, well, where is the Shekinah glory in the millennial kingdom? So this subject is, pretty involved, and I don't claim to have all the answers, but we're forging ahead, if anybody cares to look into this, and I will in coming weeks. The Shekinah glory will return to the nation of Israel in the millennial kingdom. That's interesting, and that, I believe, is borne out in the book of Ezekiel somewhat. All right, so that's very interesting. So where did the Shekinah glory go between, let's say, 426 B.C. and 4 B.C.? That's interesting. King Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the image happened in 490 B.C. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and either the Lord God Almighty or an angel, all being in the fire, of which they were not even singed by, occurred in 475 B.C. Daniel's book was written in Babylon. Yeah, that's an interesting fact. Daniel's book was written in Babylon, and Daniel's vision concerning the 70 weeks of years and the restoration of Israel, his vision begins at 454 B.C. So let me see now. We have Israel in captivity, and then we have this vision of Daniel that he sees amongst the years of the captivity of Israel in Babylon, and his vision stretches forth to history that is beyond us even today. That's highly interesting. And the weeks of years. And so, like I mentioned earlier in this lesson, in order to understand the full knowledge of where the Shekinah glory went and its different manifestations, where and when it's going to be manifested again, how it's possibly manifested on earth now, and where that glory as far as the Son of God is applicable, are all cemented together in truth. This includes the Lord Christ Jesus as King and as High Priest, even though the nation of Israel does not recognize him as such. It has to thoroughly do with the book of Hebrews, and it has definitely to do with the church, the fullness of the Creator in glory at the right hand of God. And so all of these facts of scriptures are cemented together around the sign of glory of God. And, you know, all of the words and verbiage in between and the knowledge in between of what I'm saying has to be all personally studied by yourselves as far as the callings are concerned, as far as glory is concerned, the millennial kingdom, the tabernacle and such. But this is what it all includes. Ezra, whose prophecy is important, was he 6 B.C. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the last chapter in the whole of the Old Testament, covers the period of 500 to 426 B.C. Alright? So, with those facts in mind, let's read some scriptures. Alright? So here we go. And here we go. And there's no better one to teach us about such things as God the Holy Spirit through the eternal Word of God. And so, here we go. Ezekiel. We're going to read a number of scriptures. I don't know how far we're going to get. But I do have, you know, for my friend out there, who we did not name, my friend out there in the southwestern United States, I've come to the conclusion of one fact as far as the Shekinah glory in the temperate. I can say for a fact that I know something about that, about the Shekinah and the temple that was present when Christ Jesus, the Son of God, walked the earth and was crucified. I can make a statement to that. So, all the rest is going to be quite interesting. All right. So, where the Shekinah went had to do with the nation of Israel. And they, if you read the book of Ezekiel, it's a really serious indictment against the nation of Israel. It has to do with the Shekinah glory in the temple. It has to do with desecrated the temple. They brought foreign gods into the temple. They wept for foreign gods. And finally, the Shekinah glory left the temple. All right, Ezekiel speaks of that. So at least we can try to get through that. Ezekiel 8, 1 through 10. Let's turn there. And again, I hope that we can all remember what I said in the beginning here, because from now on we're gonna try to dig out these thoughts of what I put forth. Ezekiel 8, 1 through 10. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, and I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looks towards the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, or the seat that produced jealousy, which provoked to jealousy. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, the Shekinah glory, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way towards the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way towards the north, and behold, northward at the gates of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here, that I should go off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. So again, Ezekiel covers the span of the years 484 to 462 B.C., and the Lord is talking to him about the abominations that the nation brought in to the very sanctuary of the Most High God. And he said, he brought me to the door of the court, and I looked, and behold, a hole in the wall. And he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold the door. And he said unto me, go in, and behold, the wicked abominations that they do there. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And so not only did they worship these creeping things and the Lord God and the gods of the nations of Baal and the nations of Philistines and such, but they actually put their images on the inner walls of the sanctuary of the Most High God. So we move on, and the Lord is talking. The Lord is saying to Ezekiel, "How can I dwell with this people that does such things against me after what I've done for them?" And these are quite object lessons to us. Believe me, we're no better. We sit back and we think that, you know, we're high and mighty in the flesh above Israel. Well, think again. Ezekiel 9, 1 through 6, and he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's by his side. And he went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the Shekinah glory, I'm adding, of God, of the God of Israel, was gone up from the cherubim, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the forehead that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst therein. And to the others he said in my hearing, Go ye after him through the city, and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. So, either this is a vision not completed, or in fact the Lord smited those who did not understand what was happening with their abominations, but he kept alive those that were weeping and that were faithful in what was occurring with the Shekinah glory in the midst of Israel at this time. Turn to Ezekiel 10. And again, this is what Mike's been charting out. I am not an expert in the scriptures. There are no experts, but I am a true learner. And I will learn from anyone who wants to discuss these things or any questions, any statements after I'm done. I totally welcome. I mean, if they're reasonable, you know. Ezekiel 10. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, and said, Go in between the wheels, even under the cherubim, fill thy hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the Lord's Shekinah glory, all put in. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaks. And so the Shekinah glory of God, as we can see, is progressively moving out of the sanctuary. Ezekiel 11, 16 through 25. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them afar off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I will be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people, and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come there, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give them a heart, or out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and they may keep my ordinances, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walks not after the heart of their detestable things, and their abominations, whose hearts actually walks after those. I will recompense their way upon their own heads, says the Lord. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings, and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the Shekinah glory of the God of Israel was over them, and the Shekinah glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Afterwards the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea of them. Of the captivity, so that take unto them of the captivity of all things that the Lord had showed me. So here we have the Shekinah glory of God in between the years 500 and 400 BC, departing from the temple, seated on a mountain east side of the city. Now, through my studying, I did not find out what that mountain was. I looked at where the Mountain of Transfiguration was, and lo and behold, the Mountain of Transfiguration, where the Lord was transfigured before the disciples, and the disciples saw the images of Elijah and Moses, that apparently was on Mount Haran. Mount Haran is, believe it or not, north of the Sea of Galilee, which is, the Sea of Galilee itself is way north of the city of Jerusalem. So, apparently, this mountain where the Shekinah glory went to was not Mount Haran. On the Mount of Transfiguration, because that mountain was north of Galilee, northeast. And so, I'm not sure what that Ezekiel 11 was talking about here, but maybe I'll find out someday. Turn to Ezekiel 43. Notice that the Lord is leaving Israel, but he says to them that in times to come, he'll remove their stony heart, and he'll replace it with a heart that will accept him. Notice that there was kind of a duality there in Ezekiel 11. That's interesting, and it's important to know. Ezekiel 43, 1 through 7. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even to the gate that looks towards the east. By the way, I'm going to say this a little prematurely, but the Shekinah glory of God in the millennial is going to return to the temple there from the east. Because the gate of the tabernacle, at least the tabernacle in the wilderness, where the Shekinah glory dwelt originally, the gate of that was on the east side. And they placed that on the east side because according to what God told Moses from the heavens, but also too, they put a veil over it that I think was at least 20 feet long, and it was four colors, and it had the cherubim on it. And it, when the sun rose, the sun came up from the east, and it shone on this beautiful veil that was to the entrance gate that took you into the outer court, no less, to the tabernacle of God. And so the Shekinah glory of God, in my estimation, is going to return to the tabernacle of Israel in the millennial kingdom from the east. And that'll be none other than the Son of God himself, I believe. And that can be bore out by who he was and what he was. And we can find who he was and what he was in a lot of the scriptures of the New Testament. And by the way, he was also rejected of Israel. And so, he was the Shekinah glory. I can say that he was the embodiment, and I believe the scriptures back that up, he was the embodiment of the Shekinah glory on earth when he was here. Yet, he was not an unapproachable light. And so, that's something that we're going to have to deal with. But we will. And again, you know, this lesson, or however you want to put it, study, is as much as a learning experience for me as it is for you. So, again, where was I? Okay, Ezekiel 43, verse 2. And behold, the glory, the Shekinah glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east. Interesting. So, the Shekinah glory went in Ezekiel 11, and now it's coming back from the east. All right, but I believe that the latter chapters of Ezekiel is talking about the millennial kingdom, and so we have it. And his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory, the Shekinah glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar. And I fell upon my face, and the Shekinah glory of the Lord came unto the house by the way of the gate. Its prospect is towards the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the Shekinah glory of the Lord filled the house. So now, interestingly enough, we have the Shekinah glory step by step moving back into the sanctuary. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and a man stood by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of my soles of my feet were in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by carcasses of their kings in their high places. Amen. Let's look at Ezekiel 44. We're running on a time factor here, and I pray that we'll probably have to come back to this, no doubt. I don't know if I'll get to Daniel this evening, but we're going to have to probably come back to this, but I hope that, at least I'm setting a foundational stage for your understanding. I pray that I am. Okay, let's turn to Ezekiel 44, 19 through 28. So we're noticing that the Shekinah glory, at least how the Shekinah deals with the nation of Israel, moved out of the temple because of their abominations and their whoredoms. And then Ezekiel, I believe, speaking of the millennial kingdom, is moving back into the sanctuary. Praise the Lord. And he's going to recreate their hearts and make them a believing people and shall be their God. Hallelujah. And so, let's look at Ezekiel 44, 19 through 28, all dealing with the Shekinah glory of God. And when they go forth into the outer court, even the outer court to the people, they shall put off their garments wherein they ministered, and lay them in the holy chambers. And they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments, neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their flocks to grow long, or their locks, pardon me. They shall only pull their heads, neither shall any priest drink wine, neither or when they enter into the inner court. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away, but they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. And they shall come to no dead person to defile themselves, but for father, or for mother, or for son, or for daughter, for brother or for sister that have had no husband, that they may defile themselves. And after he is cleansed, they shall reckon on him 7 days. And in the day that he goes into the sanctuary, into the inner court, to minister in the sanctuary, he shall offer a sin offering, says the Lord God, and he shall put unto them for an inheritance, I am their inheritance, and ye shall give them no possession in Israel, I am their possession. So I believe that the Shekinah glory is now returning to the sanctuary in the millennium, and the people of Israel should know that he is their inheritance, and that he is their possession, and that he will teach them, and that they will finally know his statutes aright. And so I think that we see, as far as the Shekinah is concerned, it moving out of the nation of Israel and their sanctuary during their captivity in Babylon, and returning when the Lord returns to earth following the tribulation during the millennial kingdom. And so, where did the Shekinah glory go? Well, for Israel, at this point, we know that it left the sanctuary, but in prophecy, we know that it was promised to return to them in the millennial kingdom. Now, we use those facts, and we think about the Lord Christ Jesus. Now, who was he to them in reality? Well, he was their king. Did they accept him as their king? No. They said, we have no king but Caesar. They came to him as he came to them as their king priest. Did they recognize him as their king priest? No. They crucified the Son of God. And so, and then if they would have accepted him, they would have entered into the millennial kingdom. So, after the tribulation. And so, we see that all of these facts are connected. Now, we have to realize this, that that in fact prophecy was spoken of the nation of Israel, which in fact occurred when we think about Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. But it was right before their face, but they didn't understand, apparently, that it was happening to them, because in fact Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 was quoted by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul at the end of the Acts period. And so you could say to yourself, well, wait a minute here. We're talking about a millennial kingdom that could have come about if they accepted the Lord. But the fact of the matter is that Isaiah, through the Holy Spirit, saw through the eyes of God, so to say, that they would not accept the Lord. And so we have a lot of interesting truth occurring here, as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, as far as the Shekinah glory of God is concerned, about them accepting the Son of God as their Messiah and their king and their priest. So we have to take all of this information into mind as we're studying these things about the Shekinah glory of God. All right, so we're almost out of time. And so at least what I'm going to do is I'm going to do two things. I'm going to read the last chapter in the Old Testament, which is 2 Chronicles 36. And then I'm going to read Matthew 27. And I'm going to make a statement. And then we can continue on in our next talk with the, at least with the book of Daniel, because in order to understand the Shekinah glory and the Lord Jesus Christ and the nation of Israel and prophecy and the millennial kingdom and all of these connected subjects, the book of Daniel, you know, it's all it's all, you know, beautifully interlaced there. And as workmen who work, we should work as the Lord directs us. And so, we turn to 2 Chronicles, the last book written in the Old Testament. This is proven time again by the scrolls of Israel. And so there is no doubt, and our Old Testament, just like our New Testament, is out of order. All right? Whoever put this order together was uninformed. Especially the Old Testament. There's no excuse for whoever put the Old Testament together, because they had, in fact, even through historical accounts of the finding of scrolls and the Dead Sea Scrolls and all that, the correct order of the Old Testament scriptures. And so we have 2 Chronicles 36. I want to read this, and then I want to read a few verses in Matthew 27, make a comment, and then we'll end. 2 Chronicles 36, the last chapter in the Old Testament. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Again, 2 Chronicles, if we look back, 2 Chronicles looks at the years, I believe I said, excuse me for a second here, let me get this correct. I don't want to make a mistake. It spans the years 500 to 426 BC. Okay, carrying on in verse 2. Jehoahaz was 20 and 3 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim his brother over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. And you'll find that these kings, for the most part, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Very rarely did you have one that did good in the sight of the Lord. Against him came Nebuchadnezzar, interestingly, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon, the Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar also carried the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon. Interesting. This is where the vessels of the temple went, between 497 and 426 BC, at least. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did, and that which he was found in, and behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. And let me just for time go on to the last few verses in 2 Chronicles 36, the last chapter in the Old Testament. Verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus the king of Persia. Very interesting. Sorry about screwing you guys up as far as, I'm just doing this for time. Sorry about that, Tony. Proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put in it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus the king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, interesting, which is in Judah, where is there among you of all his people, the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Now, you know, this is an interesting statement to me, because this house that the Lord apparently has commissioned the king of Persia to build, I'm not exactly sure what this means. All I know is that, according to the Old Testament scriptures, in fact, this is the last chapter of their Old Testament scriptures. So I thought it would be interesting to read this, and you do find the taking of the vessels of the tabernacle by the king of Babylon, that is Nebuchadnezzar, which is really important. Now, during the Lord's time, was the Shekinah glory in the temple that Herod built? Here's my statement, Matthew 27. Let's turn there, and then I'll end it. I'm going to come back to this, certainly with the book of Daniel, and maybe with the book of Jeremiah, and then we're going to study the meaning of the term glory. And we have to remember that the Shekinah glory is cemented with the understanding of dwelling, of overshadowing. Very important. The cherubims overshadowed the mercy seat. The glory of God overshadowed the temple. It has to do with the cloud, the light of the cloud, the shadow of the cloud. All these things are cemented together. Matthew 27. And then I'll make a statement to my buddy in Phoenix there. I know I'm picking on him a little bit. Well, heck, he really needs it, actually. Whoever he is. Matthew 27, 46 through 54. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correct. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calls for Elijah." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, or it was skiadzo. Skiadzo is the Greek term there, skiadzo, and I had that written down somewhere, but it basically means to separate or to tear in half. So the veil of the temple, which veil was this? Well, it was the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies. So, in verse 51, "And behold, the veil, which separated the holy place from the holy of holies of the temple was skiadzoed, was rent in two, from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks split in half. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose from the graves," I'll put in. "And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which were asleep arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done. They feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God." Awesome. Where was the Shekinah glory in the temple during the Lord's day? Well, at this point, Mike's going to say that I wholeheartedly believe that it wasn't there anymore. That the Shekinah glory at AD 29 was not there in the temple anymore. Look at the book of Hebrews and really study that, understanding who the Son of God was, and I believe you'll come to the same conclusion, that there was no separation, there was no veil again to the Holy Most of God. That veil was rent, and it was embodied in the Son of God, which with his once and for all sacrifice, which is totally laid out in the book of Hebrews. Thanks for listening tonight, and I'm going to come back to this. I hope that this was, you know, beneficial for you if you're looking into such things. And again, I don't have all the answers, but it's beautiful. and it all does tie together, which we know the Scriptures does. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, through your Son, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, the mediator between God and man, the man, the perfect man, the Son of God, who gave up his life for the perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice once and for all, when he entered into the heavenly Holy of Holies, once and for all, for all of our sins, of which we could not in any way accomplish. We thank you for that, your tremendous word. We pray that we might walk worthy and that our hearts and minds might be cemented to your word in this evil day. We thank you for all things through the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.